Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I had to go sign something at the office at the motel where we're staying. And the lady asked me, says, now, when is it that you're checking out? And I said, oh, we're not checking out until Saturday. And she could tell from the way that I said it that she says, now, Mr. Carpenter, you do remember, you do understand, tomorrow is Saturday. And I went, no. It is. Oh, my God, it is. It's just hard to believe. And Sue and I just want to say thank you to everybody, Jim and Kathy, and I don't want to even start mentioning names. I'd leave somebody out, but everybody has just been so gracious. Lord, I'm going to be in trouble when I get back because Dave's going to know I have certainly not been fasting. You know, I mean, I'm in trouble already. But we just want to thank you from the bottom of our heart. You've just treated us like family. And that's the way it should be. And that's the way it should be. Now, we need a miracle tonight because I know what the Lord told me He wanted. And in order for this to happen before tomorrow, you know what I mean, they're staying all night, we need God's help. So will you agree with me in prayer? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I really do. I understand, I believe what you want to do. Lord, I'm just I have to yield myself over to you to get that done because I'm not smart enough to do it. So, Lord, with all the capacity I have, I yield this vessel to you, spirit, soul, and body. Father, have your way. Speak to your people by your spirit. Make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I could speak forth the mind of Christ for this hour, this body, and even each individual, the very mind of Christ, so simply and so clearly that the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it. Father, I ask that you anoint the ears of the hearers with ear salve, that they can hear what the Spirit of the living God is saying, not just to the church at large, not just to this local assembly, and even not just to each individual believer here, but to every person who will ever hear this tape. Father, cause the cares of this world and the distractions of life to become quiet now. Give the people that place of silence where they can hear the voice of their shepherd. Lord, I know if they only hear my voice, they're really not going to be helped. But Lord, if they hear your voice, they will be helped. Father, we thank you so much for your teacher, the one you sent, the Holy Spirit. Father, have your way in this place in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. I pray that prayer very often. And sometimes I have been asked before, why do you pray that prayer so much? He says, well, because I want the same results. You find a prayer that works, you stay with it. Well, have you... it seems to me that the mind of God, the mind of our Lord for this week, have you learned some things about you're not in a religion? I mean, that's the whole point. You're in a family. And he's so trying to deliver his church from religion, get us thinking in the thought processes of a family, because God never intended to start a religion. Christianity is not one. I know I say this every night because, one of the words is, does this fan have several speeds? It's kind of loud. Can someone turn that down a little bit? If, the Hebrew language carries pictures with it. In fact, actually, I think I can do it. Yeah, that'll be fine. Thank God we got a little cooler weather today. And boy, don't you love these ceiling fans that they've been installing? Isn't that nice? Keeps the air circulating. That's wonderful. But Hebrew carries pictures with the words. And there's several Hebrew words for wisdom. One of the ones used in Proverbs carries the picture of a nail. And at first I couldn't understand that. Why a nail? And then I got it. I said, okay, wisdom is that which is pounded in. When I think about it, how did you learn anything? How did you learn your ABCs? Over and over and over, right? How did you learn your multiplication tables? Your teacher drilled you in it over and over. Sue and I had a typing teacher that, I mean, this guy was good to this day. I mean, he so drilled us. I mean, we this is scary. We graduated high school in 1965. Is that scary or what? To this day, I'll look over there. Maybe we'll be at home and Sue will be sitting on the couch and I'll notice her fingers are moving. And I'll say, what are you typing? She'll say, just a minute. And then she'll tell me. I mean, it's like so automatic with us all these years later. But boy, he drilled us and he drilled us and he drilled us. And wisdom is that which is pounded in. So I'm saying some of these things again because it's just so vitally important. One of the reasons that Christianity winds up being, you know, it's been pretty powerless. Now, thank God again. I'm not saying that nothing ever happens. You know me better than that. Thank God for everything that we see. But one of the reasons that makes it dysfunctional, we're trying to treat Christianity as something it's not. You can't make a religion. Well, you can, but if you do, it's going to be powerless. It's a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. Christianity is not a religion. See, I'm going to study this religion until I walk in power. You'll never walk in power. You'll never walk in power. That Christianity is not a religion. And if you study it that way, you're going to remain powerless your whole life. You are born of your Father, God. You've got His spiritual DNA in your spirit. If it would, like Pastor keeps saying, if it was possible for them to draw your spiritual DNA and put it under the microscope, they'll say, yes, of a surety, this person is born of God. This person's father is God. Now, that's exciting stuff. But only as we start coming to that realization, and like I told you last night, Jesus over and over and over was trying to cause Israel to understand, trying to get them, they're shifting from a covenant to a family. See? And so he's trying to go from the concept of God, G-A-W-D, to Father, over and over. 12 times just in Matthew 6, he uses the word Father. You reckon he's trying to get a point across? So, all week long, just different ways, and of course we've only been able to touch on some things, but he's so trying to get it across to you, to me, to Jim, to Pastor Dave, to the church at large. We are not in a religion. We are in a family. And I say again, the New Testament will only make sense, you'll only truly understand it when you put it in the context of a family. Amen? All right. Now we will walk in power as we grow up in this family. Now, families fellowship together, or at least they should. I'll tell you again, my daughters, we had three daughters. They're grown now, and they're 2 years apart, all of them married. My daughters know me so well. My daughters know, they in just about any given situation, they know how Daddy's going to react. Let me go one step further. They also know how to get just about anything from Daddy they want to get, because they know me. But see, they didn't come to know me so well by reading books about me, if there were any. Now, it's not wrong to read books, you know, about God, but there is no substitute for fellowship. The reason my daughters know me so well, we've lived together, we've fellowshiped together, we've had experiences together, both good and bad, you know, but through that process, they know me. They know me pretty doggone well. And they, again, that, and through that relationship and fellowship, really everything that's mine is theirs, and they know that. That's what God, our Father, is after. He's trying to get us to forsake religion in favor of a family, and I think that's a good swap. I think that's a real good trade, you know. Yeah, sometimes it's just good. Pastor was already picking up on it. I was already planning on doing this anyway. You know, the prophet Amos in the Old Testament, he says, "Can two walk together lest they be agreed?" It's really hard to walk together close with somebody if they're saying one thing and you're always saying exactly the opposite. That's going to be kind of an odd relationship, isn't it? Let's just say a few things here that just kind of get our mind going down a certain way that would cause us to agree with God. Is that okay with you? Just say this after me. God is my Father.
God is my Father.
My spiritual DNA, is of God. Jesus
is my eldest brother,
and my Lord,
but he's still my brother.
We're in the same family.
Jesus and I
have the same Father.
I am an eternal creature.
I am already
living forever.
My eternal life
doesn't begin when I die.
It began
when I received Jesus.
I'm already living forever.
I'm already living
in fellowship
with my Father,
my eldest brother,
and the Holy Spirit.
And besides that,
I've done all the dying
I'm ever going to do.
Someday,
I'm going to slip off this earth suit
and go home to heaven.
But I myself,
the real me,
I've already done
all the dying
I'm ever going to do.
I think we ought to praise
Him right about there. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Oh, that's
so different than religion.
That is,
I like to say it this way too.
You know, religion really will kind of
beat you down, show you every
shortcoming.
We used to go to church
and bless God.
I already felt
pretty bad,
about myself.
I'd go to church
and when I come home,
I felt worse than that.
I was more convinced
God wouldn't bless me
after the service
than I was before
the service, because
I felt like even
more of a slimy dog worm.
You know what I'm
saying?
And really,
the truth be known,
the prodigal
son is a perfect
example. I mean,
we all know it so well.
He didn't have a
chance to do anything but
come home.
And he had this
speech all prepared.
I'll just
become like one of your hired
servants. I have
no right to even be
called your son.
And his father cut
him off in
mid-sentence
and says,
just stop that.
Bring the robe.
Bring
the family crest.
Bring the ring
and put it on his finger.
Bring
the sandals and
shod his feet.
Kill
the fatted calf.
My son
who was lost
is home
and now he's
found.
Did
you know you're God's
hope in the earth?
Do you know
God likes you?
Well,
you're weak on that
one. Wait a minute.
Lord,
I may have to change the
message.
No,
God likes you.
Hey,
family.
Now, let's get family.
I have 3 daughters.
Again,
how many in here are
parents?
All right,
you can bear witness with
this. Now, listen.
Have
my daughters
every day,
all their life,
growing up,
every single day,
did they perfectly
please me?
What do y'all think?
No.
Did that
ever, in any
way,
affect my love for them?
No.
See,
this is not rocket
science
if we put
it over in the
context of a family.
Your daddy?
Yes, sir.
Okay, we'll go
there first. Go to
Hebrews 4:16.
I want to show you something.
What
he wants to do tonight
is, number
one, leave you
knowing he loves you.
By the time
we leave here tonight,
he wants you to know he
loves you. That's all.
So he's got
really 2 messages in 1
service, and that's why
I was crying out for his
help, because I'm
lucky to get 1
message in 1
service, you know.
But he's got
2 messages
he wants to
demonstrate,
but there's 2
secrets that
I've learned
he wants you to
have.
We're going to
look at this one
first, and it's in
Hebrews.
Did I say go to
Hebrews? Yes.
Hebrews 4.
Now,
with that thinking in mind,
that
you're
his child.
I mean,
actually,
he loved you before
you was born again.
You know,
it says,
for a righteous
man, a person
might would give
up his life, might
would die, but
God's love
is demonstrated in the fact
that Christ died
for us while we were
yet sinners.
He loved you
before you was born again.
Now that
you're his child,
are you kidding?
Put it in
the context of a
family, and
the devil, you're
going to rob the
devil of a lot of
his ammunition.
Now,
I've had to spank
my children.
And I'll be
honest, it goes
against my
nature
to spank my
children.
I never
did like it.
I never took any
joy in it,
in
the sense of some kind of,
I'm
glad you're hurting.
No,
there's never anything
like that.
I just knew it
was necessary.
But if I had
my way and if
everything was perfect,
we would just
love them and
lavish our
whatever
we had on them.
And
I mean, that's our
nature, to love and
bless our children.
Get it straight.
We're in a family.
That's our
Father's nature with
us.
You got that?
Now,
they didn't always
perfectly
please me. They
did stuff wrong
that they knew was wrong.
Okay?
I know
none of your children
ever did that, but mine
did.
Okay?
Did not affect
my love, and I had to
correct them,
had to
instruct them.
But
it never
affected
my love
for them
at all.
They were still,
hey, for
daddies.
Now, I never
had any sons, so
I can't really speak about
that, but I can speak
about daughters.
Daughters
are the
apple of their
father's eye.
Now,
hey,
you
can come against me,
and I'm pretty
dead against that.
You know, I mean,
people criticize me and
do things, and
I didn't used to be
dead about that, but
I'm more dead than I
used to be. Let me just
say it that way. You
come against my
kids, I'm not very sanctified.
I'll whoop you and pray about it later. You know what I'm saying? You know? Do you know? Now, our Father is pretty much that way. You know, I mean, hey, you better be watching out how you treat His kids. And especially you. You, one of His kids. Be careful how you treat you. Don't you let the devil beat up on you so much. You're the apple of your Father's eye. Him trying to express His love for us, even in the Old Testament, He says, I think it says engraved you on the palm of my hand, but I believe the real word is tattooed. He's like tattooed your face on the palm of His hand. Why? Because He likes looking at you. He likes thinking about you. He's got good plans for you. He said, yeah, but I mess up. Didn't your kids? You still loved your kids and had plans for your kids and would do anything to help your kids. You just needed them straightened up, Saul. Yeah. Isn't that right? That's all He's after. Anyway. Boy, it's a family. It's a family. Now, here's a verse. See, because I don't care how much... how many in here is on purpose every day trying to disobey God? Let me see your hands. Okay, for benefit of the tape, there's not a single hand going up. I mean, okay, so you're telling me that none of you, when you get up in the morning, you're going, I'm going to see how violently and how extravagantly I can disobey God today. None of you are doing that, right? So you're trying to obey God, and you're trying to seek His face and walk with Him in the earth. Is that what you're telling me? Am I understanding? How many of you mess up anyway? All right, here's your mess up verse. And we're going to put this in the context of a family. I have found this verse that we're about to look at to be, I mean, there's some days I have to go to this verse 5, 6, 7, 8 times in a day. Now, you know, not every day, thank God. But there's some times that I do. I mean, I need this verse. And it's Hebrews 4:16. Now, this is written to Christians. This is written to family members. This is written to sons and daughters who are already born again. The book of Hebrews is not written to unbelievers, it's written to believers. Now look at this. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may... Now notice, there's two things we're wanting to get here. That we may obtain mercy, that's one. Boy, I'm glad that word and is in there. And find grace to help in time of need. Now, since this is written to Christians... Since the first thing we're coming to obtain is mercy. Now, when do you need mercy? When does your child need mercy? When they've done something wrong. I mean, by definition, you don't need mercy if you didn't do nothing wrong. Dave gives the example of maybe you come home with your wife from church one evening, and you notice that someone's busted in the door. And you catch a thief in your house red-handed. He's carrying your television set. And you grab the shotgun and you've got him dead to rights. I got you, boy. You stop right there. I've got you. Now has that guy done something wrong? Okay, have you got him dead to rights? Okay, but he begins to tell you, he says, please, mister, please have mercy on me. I'm unemployed. I have children at home. We're starving. I was just going to... I know I shouldn't do this, but I just didn't know what else to do. I was going to hock this TV and get some money for my buy some food for my kids. Now he's probably scamming you, but let's just say anyway, for sake of teaching, let's say it's true, okay? And let's say you decide to have mercy on him. Say, all right, put my TV back, put it back where it belongs. I'm going to drop this gun, the shotgun. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to have mercy. I'm not going to call the police and prosecute you. Now, isn't that an example of mercy? Okay, but see, there's the second part of this. If that's all God had done for us, and Jesus had come and suffered the way He suffered in our place on the cross, see, because basically we were guilty and deserved to go to hell, so the innocent came, took the place of execution in our place, says, I will die in their place, let them go. Now, if that's all that would have happened, that would have been God's mercy, and that would have been great. That would have been great there. But see, God didn't just stop there. Going back to the first analogy, where you caught the thief and you had mercy on him, and you're going to let him go, and he's about to leave, and you just look at him and say, "Now, sir, I've decided to have grace on you as well. You're in a bad way. I'll tell you what I'll do. Just based on me and not you, I will adopt you into my family. I'll take you as my son. I'll give you my name. And I'll share everything I have with you as an inheritance, if you would like it." See, and that's exactly what God has done for us. He didn't just have mercy on us. So, because if that would have been the case, then we would still be people with a sin nature, just forgiven. But see, and that's what religion is mostly preaching, even in Christian churches today now. That's mostly what most people have the mindset, that they're still got the same old nature they always had. They're just forgiven now. That's mercy. That's only mercy. But grace is when God says, "I'll go beyond that. If you'll receive my son, I will adopt you into my family, not just legally. I will literally change the spiritual DNA of your spirit. You will become literally born of me." And just like that prodigal son, when you say yes, he says, "Bring the robe. Bring the family signet ring. Shod my new son, my new daughter here with the sandals. Let's kill the fatted calf and have a party." We are not people with a sin nature forgiven only. We were people with a sin nature. We've been forgiven. But then we've been adopted into the family of God. Not just legally now. Not just in name only. Now see, only God could do this. Can a leopard change its spots? No. Can a human change his nature? No. This is where God comes in. God has to do what man can't. He says, "I will even change your nature. You'll literally be my offspring, born of my spirit." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's what we're trying to attain to. Now, but let's say you're already in the family now. Everybody here is born again, as far as I know. I think I know everybody here just about. But you still mess up. You got that? Now, I want to show you the application of this verse when you mess up, even when you're trying not to. Now, what do you mean mess up? I'm being real nice. I'm talking about sin, okay? We're not sinners by nature. It's still possible to sin. Have you noticed? Okay. Somebody. Anyway. All right. Verse 16. You know what I'm talking. I don't need to go any further there. So this verse is for us. This verse is for believers. Let's say you did something. Maybe you haven't done it in years and you disappointed yourself big time. I mean, I can't believe I did that. God, I can't believe I did that. And you feel bad, you know? Now it says, "In that condition, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Here's the analogy he gave me when I began meditating this passage as a family and not a doctrine, as a family and not a religion. I was meditating this and praying in the Holy Ghost. I was meditating the whole book of Hebrews. And I had one of those little mini visions on the inside. And I saw myself, and when I, you know, maybe 7 or 8 years old, just the way I saw it. And I was playing out in the backyard with some friends of mine. We was all about the same age. We was playing softball. Okay? Now, we weren't meaning to do anything wrong. We're just playing softball, which is what young people that age are supposed to do, you know? So we're just out there having a good time, and accidentally, though, I hit that ball, and it went where it shouldn't have gone, and it broke out a window pane in the neighbor's house on the second floor. Uh-oh. I've messed up. Now, the worst thing I could do with my earthly father was lie to him in that situation. You know? I mean, my daddy always told me, he says, "Boy, if you lie to me, now if you do something wrong, there may or may not be a spanking, but if you lie to me, I'm telling you the spanking for the lying will be a lot worse than anything you did wrong." You got me? Now see, God wants honesty. He wants transparency. He knows we're not... Get a clue. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we're all a work in progress. We're all in a state of transformation, just like your kids growing up. I mean, you don't expect them to be adults when they're seven. But then there's things at seven that they need to be corrected for. Amen? Okay, so I've hit the ball through the neighbor's window. I didn't mean to do it. It was unintentional, but I did it anyway. So now I've got to go tell Daddy. Now, my dad, I was fortunate to grow up in a good home. I had really good parents as role models. I really did. Good daddy and a good mama. Good Baptist daddy, good Baptist mama. And they did their job right. Any messing up I've done, I can't blame on them. Okay? As long as I was honest and would come in and be open and transparent about it, say, Dad, me and my friends was playing out in the backyard. Was just playing softball. I didn't mean to do it. But I knocked the ball through the window next door. And we broke it out. It's a neighbor's window. It's upstairs. Daddy, I'm so sorry. Now, isn't that transparency? Isn't that being not trying to hide your sins? You know, as David says, you know, don't try and hide your sins. Be open. You know, come boldly to this throne of grace. How about coming boldly to Daddy's chair? Talk to Daddy, you know. Now, my dad, in a case like that where he knew that I wasn't intentionally doing anything bad, I wouldn't get a whooping over that. You know, at all. Now, he might go out in the backyard. He says, now, I have a suggestion that the next time you guys play softball, turn this way. Hit the ball out that way so you don't be breaking no more windows. But you see, now, and at that point, he'd say, okay, I'm glad you come and told me now. Here's some correction for you so it doesn't happen again. And at that point, he would have mercy on me. You see what I'm saying? He would have mercy on me. But see, what about this grace to help? Would you expect a seven-year-old child to climb an extension ladder up to the second floor of a house and know how to remove the shards of the broken glass and reglaze a window? Would you expect a seven-year-old to know how to do that? No. Now, see, this is grace to help in time of need. Would you say I was in a time of need? See, here's what that grace to help is. He says, okay, have mercy on you. I'll give you some instruction. Hit the ball that way from now on when you play. And at that point, he tells me, his son, you and your friends go play. Because at this point, you're going to get Daddy's help to fix the window. Now, that's grace to help in your time of need. That's when Daddy says, all right, you go play now. You're free. I'm going to bring my power and my ability and my knowledge and my wisdom on and my finances on the scene. From this point on, I got the problem, son. You just go to play because you have found your father's grace to help in your time of need. Boy, if we all can learn to do that in every single situation and remember and keep it in a family setting. A lot of sleepless nights, you won't lose sleep anymore. A lot of worrying about how am I going to do this and how am I going to fix that. And especially when you mess up. When you mess up. Now, it's one. Again, there by definition, there's no need for mercy unless you did something wrong. Okay? So we're talking about when you did it wrong. You messed up. Okay, I want to get a little more real, but not too real. Is that okay? Somebody, maybe you've been walking the love walk for a long time. Y'all ever try and walk in love? In human effort, I have made my mind up. I'm going to walk in love. And you're doing it really more through the energy of the flesh and your willpower than you are transformation by your spirit. See, the things we've talked about all week on mustard seed faith, go back and listen to those again. Because what happens by that process, You don't have to try and walk in love when you are love. You can't walk in anything else. And that's the difference between willpower and transformation. But I saw her lift her hands. I've tried that. I have made my mind up. Like a New Year's resolution. I'm going to walk in love. No matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does, I'm going to walk in love. Okay? And so here I go, day one. And everything's going pretty good for a while. And I'm going to make up stuff now. But somebody comes up to me and says, you dress funny. You dress funny. And I don't like your accent. And I go, I love you. I appreciate your input. You know, thank you for constructive criticism. And have a blessed day. And you're walking off going, I will walk in love. I will walk in love. I will walk in love. Until a little while later, somebody else comes up and says, you know, I ain't going to say, they say something worse than that. Now, at this stage, if they was to say something about Sue or about one of my kids, I don't know how long I'm going to be able to walk in that love, you know. So they say something, you know, really ugly, which is incredible to my mind about Sue, that they could even do that. And let's say I just let them have it. I mean, the pressure has built up and built up because I've been trying to do this by the energy of the flesh anyway. And I mean, I read them the riot act and I say, boy, you know, how dare you? And I just, maybe I even throw in a couple of old cuss words from the old days, you know. Y'all do know I spent my life in construction work and driving trucks. I mean, I can dig deep if I need to. I was 25 years in construction now. You know, I can, let's say I did, and even some of them flew out. Now I walk away going, boy, and don't you know, see, the enemy's the one that prompts you to do that kind of stuff, and as soon as you do it, then the enemy's the one that he starts condemning you. So you walk away, I'm going, oh man, I'm supposed to be walking in love towards that person. They'll never listen to me again. They probably don't even think I'm saved, you know. And especially if that was an unbeliever that I railed on, you know, I'm saying, boy, the devil, he comes right in. Yeah, that's right. That's right. You, boy, you've had it now. Your father's mad at you. You know, that's it. Just don't expect any more help. That's it. You really are a slimy dog worm, you know. You know all of that. Now, if we can just remember. Now, what did you do right then? You broke the neighbor's window. From your father's point of view, you're not the adult you think you are. See, I'm 55 years old. My mama's still alive. She's 81. I'm still my mama's bouncing baby boy. She's still looking for me to grow up someday. You know? You know? And I don't care how old we are. I don't care how long we've been walking with the Lord. Now, there is maturity, but compared to Him, compared to His maturity and His wisdom, you know, you're not as mature as you think you are. You know? I'm 55 years old in the flesh, but I come in there, he probably thinks I'm about 7. And man, I did it. I had messed up. I said ugly things to that person. You know that he says, as long as I'm open about it. See, that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. He's just, and he's also just, by the way, to forgive us because of the blood of the Lamb. But he's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just be honest before him. Now get it in a family context. Isn't that what you wanted from your children? I mean, when they messed up, isn't that more than anything else? Tell me the truth. I don't care how bad it was. You tell me the truth. Long as you tell me the truth, we can work together on this thing. But if you lie to me, we can't do nothing. Doesn't it make perfect sense? Now, I'll tell you this, something you need to know. Some of you that's heard my tapes a long time already know this. Boy, there was one time a few years ago where I did something that really disgusted me. I mean, it was something I thought I had been free from for years. And that wasn't, don't be making a big thing, okay? But it was just bad enough. It really made me, I felt so bad. I didn't even feel like going. I mean, it wasn't like even trying to hide it. I just didn't want my, like he didn't know. I was ashamed. And I was down on myself to the point I wasn't afraid of a whooping. I'm talking about to God now. It's not like I was afraid of a whooping. I was ashamed to go tell him. I was just, anyone ever been there? Just, I mean, I really felt, I don't think the devil even needed to chime in. I felt bad enough myself. And I was, boy, and I thought about it for a little while. I mean, a few hours, you know, what am I going to do? What's wrong with you, Gary? What's the matter with you? You know, that kind of deal. But finally, you know, thank God, reasoning comes to light. I'm going, you know, there's no other Savior. It's not like there's any other God I can turn to. Like it or don't like it, I've got to go and talk to my Father. And I just have to believe by faith that the blood will cover this too. Wash it away. And right then, the Holy Ghost said something to me I've never, ever forgotten. He said, son, as long as you never give up on the blood, I will never give up on you. Is that good stuff or what? That blood is there 24 hours, 24/7, like they say. And I mean, it is always there. It never loses its power. We sing that song all the time, but we got to remember. That's why Jesus did it. Just be honest. Realize we're a child. Here's another one that'll help you. Nothing ever takes your father by surprise. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning. He already knows anyhow. But just don't ever listen to the devil or yourself to the point that you think he's given up on you. Did you ever give up on your children? No, you never give up on them. All right. So let us say this after me. Say, I always.
I always.
No matter how bad I mess up.
I am quick
to go to the throne of grace
that I may obtain mercy
and find grace to help
in my time of need.
Now let's talk about some big needs. How big is your Father's help? Think about that. If God, and He is, if He's truly your Father, just what kind of hole can you dig yourself into that He can't get you out of? Have you heard He even raises the dead? Yeah, but you don't understand my Sears bill. Uh-huh. He has grace to help. And by the way, it's not a debt-breaking anointing. Jim's looking up shocked. And you know it's prevalent. It's on Christian TV all the time, you know. I pray and I fear for a guy that would say something like this, because in his books, and he says it on TV all the time, Jesus appeared to me and told me that He gave me a special anointing, that if you will send in a Zama amount offering, and I pray, your debt, your mortgage, your debts will be canceled. Pray for somebody that says that, but don't send them any money. There is no such thing like that in the Bible. There is no such thing as that. If you don't have this, and I don't make a percentage, but if you don't have Kenneth Hagin's book titled The Midas Touch, I highly recommend that book to you. I mean, you talk about a sacred cow barbecue. It's from cover to cover, sacred cow barbecue. And he just plainly, he doesn't mention any names. He's very gracious, very courteous. But if you've been around charismatic circles at all, you know chapter by chapter who he's talking about, you know, because they're known for it, you know. There is such a thing as a debt-breaking anointing, though. I have it. But I'm going to give it to you free. Y'all taking notes? Get ready now. This is deep calleth unto deep. If you'd like a debt-breaking anointing, I've got it for you. It's in the Word. Stop going into debt. That's the debt-breaking anointing. The borrower is servant to the lender. Stop it. Anyway, that is a debt-breaking anointing. And by the way, if you want, I do have a system. We do counsel people that are heavily, heavily in debt. I've worked out a system, and it's not just all mine, but through some things that I've studied. I've had people, you know, send me their details, and it's totally confidential. We could care less what you owe. I mean, that's not the point. But I've never seen anybody yet who was in, and I mean, even counting their mortgage, their cars, their credit card debts, I've never calculated this out for anybody that they could not be debt-free in 3 to 6 years, including your house, including your cars. Gary Carpenter Ministries, Post Office Box, 9667, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74157. And just contact us first, and I'll send you a form that you need to fill out, and I'll run the calculations for you. Now, it's hard medicine. See, people like to think, I can run up my Discover and my Visa and my MasterCard, and I can live a lifestyle beyond my income. And then all I got to do is find some preacher with a debt-breaking anointing. Yeah. and send a $100 gift or whatever it is he's saying that day, and all of it will be magically cured. Poppycock, baloney, foolishness to the tenth power. The only thing you're helping is eliminate his debt. You're sending him your money, okay? But if you want to take the hard pill and the way of the cross, which is always crucifying the flesh, there is a way, even mathematically. I mean, I can show you. We'll compute it out. I doubt it would be more than 6 years, no matter how bad in debt you are. I mean, we had people come that looked hopeless. But you just follow this procedure now. Following discipline, getting people to follow discipline for a month is difficult. Getting them to do it for 3 to 6 years in this culture is nearly impossible. But if you will follow the procedure, you'll be debt-free in 3 to 6 years. But it probably means no more $4 lattes. Oh, my God. Got quiet there. Anyway, we'll get into that one when you write. If you need it, though, I've never met anybody that couldn't get out of debt this way. And it's got nothing to do with sending us any money. I'm not talking about it's got nothing to do with that. This is how you handle your money and discipline, and you'll get out of it. But you do have to quit going into debt. Oh, well, forget it. You know, day one, you cut up the credit cards. You keep one so you can rent a car. That's about it. But that's all you'd ever use it for. Anyway, have you got this part? This is secret number one. I'm trying to say things in a non-traditional and a non-religious way to make an impact. Your daddy's help, which is called here grace to help, your father's help is available to you anytime and every time you want it. That sounds a little different, doesn't it? But it doesn't come without asking. I don't even have time to get into this. You remember back there in Matthew 6 where Jesus said, your father knows what you have need of before you ask him? But then right in the next verse, he tells you how to ask? You know, for a long time, I didn't understand that. Well, if he already knows, why didn't he? Because there's a lot of things that parents, we see our children growing up, and we think ahead of time, okay, they're going to be going to junior high. They're going to need this, and they're going to need that. And we start laying up things ahead of time for them. And really, a lot of times, they don't have to ask. You know, we just give it to them when the time has come. But you'll find all through the Scriptures, you got to ask. You have not because you ask not. So at not knowing my father very well, I was very religious about it in the early days because I thought, well, that's just the way he is, you know. No, Jim teaches on this all the time. The authority in this planet is in you. You are the body of Christ. Now, Christ is the second man, the last Adam, but if you'll notice, from the time he was glorified with that resurrection body he has now, he never did another miracle after that. Never cast out a devil. Never multiplied any loaves and fishes, never healed anybody, never nothing. All of that happened from that day on through his body, Peter, James, John. In order to have authority in this earth, you've got to have Sam Walton, that was a good businessman, wasn't he? Ran an empire, didn't he? I guarantee you, the day he left the planet, the day he laid his body down and his spirit hopefully went to heaven, he didn't run no more board meetings, not on this planet. No. Somebody else had authority now. See? And that's exactly the way it is. If you're going to have authority on this planet, you know, we're the ones, you got to have a corporeal body. You've got to have a body descended from the first Adam right now in order to have authority on the planet. That's why, even though God has all these things laid up for you, and he does, more than we could possibly imagine, he cannot legally release it to you unless you, through your corporeal lips, ask him. That's why James says, you have not because you ask not. It's not that God doesn't know you need it, but he needs you to ask. How do I ask? Mark 11, 23 and 24. When you ask, you got to believe that he hears you. For you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Step one, you got to ask. Step two, you got to believe he heard you. Step three, you got to believe he said yes. And step four, you got to praise him till it comes. That's just the way it works. I'm not trying to give you formulas. I'm just telling you legally, I don't care how much he wants to give you something, until you ask, you're not going to get it. He can't do it without violating his own word. And you're never going to get him to do that. I wasn't going to do this. This is free. But I see the visions, or he wants me to teach it. Now, the power of confession. I know Pastor Jim teaches it. You're going to hear it on my tapes. Lots of good tapes on the power of confession. But I told you, here's another good example of it. The Holy Ghost, our teacher, he has a way of getting truth across to you if you'll spend time with him in a way that you personally understand it. Years and years ago, I was trying to understand. I mean, I'm an engineer by training, and it made no sense to me. What in the world do I have to say it for? Why say it? Why do I have to confess it, you know? I had a world of trouble with that. He took me all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 1. Now, let's just, we're done with Hebrews. We're going somewhere else in a minute. Just for a minute, go here to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Boy, if you can get this, you're miles. I mean, this is worth the price of admission if we had one. If you can get this principle and understand, it is imperative that you begin speaking God's word out of your mouth, and not just his word, but begin calling those things which be not as though they were. You know that's a foundational principle. But when he showed it to me this way, I've never lost it since. Now look at chapter 1, verse 1. Now, by the way, when we finish with the book of Revelations tonight, the service is over. No. Somebody locked the doors. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now get this. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God. Who's that? That's the Holy Ghost, isn't it? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now in the Hebrew, it literally says, and God said, light be, and light was. I like that. But now, here's the point. I was trying to understand confession. I was spending a lot of time praying in other tongues, and the Holy Ghost brought it to my attention one day. Now, wait a minute. God is one. God is three. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They're all three co-equal. They're all three equal. You know, Dave says it this way. If you could somehow see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they would be of the same stature. They would be eye to eye, nose to nose. In other words, it's not a hierarchy. It's not God the Father and then lower God the Son and then lower God the Holy Spirit. They're all three God. Now, our limited brain has trouble with that, but that's the truth, isn't it? So what I'm saying is, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that's hovering over the face of the waters there, is he as much God as God the Father? Would you say he's all knowing? He's omnipresent. He's all powerful. All right, now he's already there. He's already hovering over the face of the water. Now, him being God, you reckon he knows that God the Father wants light? You reckon he already knows that? See, the way I conceive this, God the Father conceives everything. The Word, the Logos, whom we know as Jesus, he speaks everything. And the Holy Spirit, he's the one that performs everything. The Holy Spirit's the molecule changer. You know, Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, who's that? It's the Holy Ghost. You don't think those devils come out willingly, do you? Holy Ghost goes, boom. Get. Like a gnat. Zoom, you know. Anyway. But see now, notice, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is already there. He knows that the Father wants light. Do you reckon he has the power to create light? What's he waiting on? Why isn't he going ahead and making light? He knows the Father wants light. He's hovering there. He's moving upon the face of the waters. He knows the Father wants light. What is he waiting on? He's waiting on the spoken word. He's not released to move until the word is spoken. And then the Lord said it to me like this. Now, if the Holy Spirit will not make an exception to that law, not even for God the Father, what do you reckon the odds are he'll make an exception in your case? The Holy Spirit performs the spoken word of God. I used to say it this way. I don't say it so much because I've learned more. But the principle is still pretty good. The number one way, I used to say it this way, the Holy Ghost works in the earth one way and not two. He works with words. Okay, that's not precisely true, so now I say it this way. The number one way that the Holy Spirit works in the earth is that He works with the spoken word. In my view, the first sin of Adam in the garden was silence. Did you ever notice that he was standing right by Eve while she had that discussion with the devil? He was standing right there because it says when Eve ate that fruit, apple, whatever it was, when she ate it, then she offered it to her husband Adam who was with her. So that tells me Adam was standing right there keeping his mouth shut the whole time that this dialogue is going on between the devil and his wife. He never opened his mouth. Yet he was the one that God had given dominion over the earth. I mean, he should have took dominion over that devil, drove that serpent out of the garden, and that would have been the end of it, and we'd all still be in the garden. Amen. But his first sin, in my way of view, is silence. He did not use the authority that God had given him. And how often do we commit the same sin? You know, sickness comes. We don't ever start quoting Scripture. We don't ever start saying anything out loud with our mouth. Remember the arrows and the sword that I talked about the other night? The devil's firing his fiery darts at you from a distance. We've got the sword most of the time. We just keep it sheathed. And the sword is the spoken word of God. But did that make an impact on you? Now, if the Holy Ghost will not perform the will of the Father without the spoken word, and He won't make an exception, not even for the Father, what do you reckon your chances are? Oh, it'll just all work out whether I speak the word or not. That's not how Jesus operated. When He was in a war with the devil, what did He do? It is written, it is written, it is written. He didn't just stand there mute like some dummy. He did not commit the sin of silence, which the first Adam did. See, the first Adam never said nothing. Boy, Jesus didn't fall for that. He said it with every attack. It is written, it is written, it is written. And He was victorious where the first Adam failed. Thank God we have a Savior.
Amen?
Amen? All right. It's not even my first closing yet. Is this good stuff so far? I'm trying to give you practical stuff. When the enemy comes, when trouble comes, get the word in your mouth. I keep trying to say it's so simple. And it still, Kathy, goes against my logical brain. But I'm telling you, the Word of God is power. We have seen it, Sue and I, time after time. And the only time when we get any measure of defeat is when we don't do what we know to do. Put the Word of God in our mouth and speak it. Call those things that be not as though they were. And praise God like we had $1 million in the bank, no matter what it looks like. Amen? Amen. All right. Now I'm going to show you the other thing. Go to Deuteronomy 15. This is the second secret. What we're going to talk about here is a secret that I found. I call this secret here, this is the place of ultimate freedom. How many of y'all would like it? Ultimate freedom? I like to be free. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen? I like to be free. What's odd, though, in the kingdom of God, everything seems backwards or opposite to the world. You know, in order to have power, in order to have prestige, you got to kind of climb over folks and have dominion over them. And, you know, but in the kingdom of God, the way up is the way down. Isn't that right? The more you become a servant, the greater you are in the kingdom. Well, let's look at that principle. Now, we're going to see a type and a shadow from the Old Testament. If you can learn this, and it's a progressive thing, it's not an overnight thing, but if you can learn this, this is one of the reasons why, even though I know I've still got more of this to appropriate in my life, where we're living in this truth I'm about to give you, just where we're living now is why I tell you, and I mean it from my heart, Jim knows me well enough to know I mean it, I am the freest man I know, especially in the arena of finances. I really am. Part of it is this thing that we're about to look at, and this is a real secret. Okay, now watch this. Deuteronomy 15, starting verse 12. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee shalt thou give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be. Now here's where we're really getting into it. Before we go any further, this person has been a slave. Their time is up. Something has happened. They're free. And when this owner is to let them go free, he's not to just let them go away empty-handed, but he's to furnish them liberally all the goods they need. Isn't that right? And let them go free. Do y'all understand that's what Jesus did for us?
Yeah.
See, we were servants under sin. We had no way out. You notice 6 years, isn't that the number of man? Six is always the number of man. You know, I mean, man's ways produces bondage. We were under hard bondage. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. We were under hard bondage to Pharaoh. No way out. But finally the price was paid and we're set free. And here it is again. When we're set free, as far as God's concerned, he's sending us out with a vast inheritance. He's furnished us liberally out of his flocks and his herds and all that he has. See, what did Jesus say? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. How about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See, and a lot of people are like that. They get saved, and they're glad they're not going to hell, and I'm glad too. They're glad they're going to heaven, and I am too. But a lot of people, they get saved, and still they live pretty much their own life. You know, in other words, they're going to live where they're going to live. They're going to do in this earth whatever they choose to do. They're not going to spend much time in prayer and fellowship with the Lord to even find out what he wants them to do. But, you know, thank God the blood is enough. And as long as they receive the Lord Jesus and receive forgiveness and mercy through his blood, they are going into heaven. Now, they may not bring much reward or may not be much reward there. But see, God's goodwill, just his goodwill, is get saved at least and make heaven. Isn't that right? God's not willing that any should perish. So that's God's goodwill. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven that don't have much of a reward. But how many of you think it's going to be better than hell? I mean, they're going to be real glad they're there. Now, don't get me wrong. They're going to be real glad they're in heaven. But a lot of folks are going to be like that. They basically were set free. The Lord set them free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And they chose their freedom and lived their life. But they do love the Lord. And they do trust in his blood trust in him as their Savior. They'll make heaven. And they're free. But now watch this person. This is more like us. You, or else you wouldn't be here on a Friday night. Watch this on verse 16. Now this person's let the slave go free. But verse 16, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee. Now notice, if you underline anything in this verse, because he loveth thee. Because he loveth thee, this servant, the number one reason why he won't leave, he loves his master. Number one. Now there's other reasons, but that's number one. Because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Alright? If that's the case, then thou shalt take an awl, that's like an ice pick, or leather punch, and thrust it through his ear unto the door. And he shall be thy servant how long? Forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Alright, let's stop for a moment. We'll get to that ear thing in a minute. I didn't understand that for years. But what is the principle here? Again, let's keep this in the context of a family and not a religion. I can't imagine anybody being more free than Jesus. If there was ever anybody free of sin and free of selfishness and free of... just free. I mean, he said once, the prince of this earth cometh, but he has nothing in me. I'd call that free. You do know that Jesus didn't even have to go to the cross. He wasn't forced to by God. If anybody had the revelation that he was his Father's Son, wouldn't it be Jesus? And he knew he wasn't in no religion. Why did he do what he did? Why did he become a servant to his Father? Love's sake alone. He wasn't a hireling. He wasn't looking for no reward personally. He wasn't looking for any of that. He, the freest son of all, absolutely free. And even while he was on the assignment and close to the cross, he still could have opted out. I could ask my Father. He would send 12 legions of angels. Who's going to put him on a cross then if he don't want to get on it? You see, he still could have opted out. Why did he do what he did? He is the ultimate picture to me of the bond slave. He's a son, but for love's sake alone, Father, I will serve you. That's the picture. This is the foreshadow, the type that we have of that. Now see, I know I've been set free. I know I could, I know the blood of Jesus will get me into heaven. And I know as long as I don't backslide and like, you know, really bad, you know, for years and years and go back into the world, I could make heaven and still live my life pretty much the way I wanted to. But I tell you what, the more you see of Jesus, and also I think there's something to that, he who's been forgiven much loves much. When Sue and I got married, we'd been in... See, y'all see these lines around my eyes? See, that's not just age. That's mileage. I, age 33, we both had a lot of sin under our belt now. I mean, a lot of years. To the point when we got married, we just made disagreement. Said, look, we couldn't... If we even tried to tell each other of all the stuff that we've done, all the things, we couldn't remember it all anyway. So let's just make this agreement. We'll just both agree that... We understand each of us has done everything. And then later on, when we find out something, we'll just go, yeah, I already knew that. What I'm saying is, if anybody on earth has a revelation that they deserve hell, it's Gary Carpenter. And I know that's where I would be eternally without the blood of Jesus. Now, even with that, I'll tell you, I'm free. See, what God does not want is slaves against their will. He doesn't want your service if you think it's being forced. He'll let you go free. He'll lavishly furnish you, and you can have a good Christian life. What most of the world calls a good Christian life. You know, go to church every once in a while, put your tithe in the bucket. You know, people think I'm against tithing. I just think it's a shame to give that small. I really do. I mean, I am against tithing under the law. Because you're not under a curse. Every time you preach that, preacher, if you're listening to me by tape, you're negating the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he became the curse for us. Anyway, FS1, right for the tapes. But what God does not... See, the devil's nature is to force you. The devil's nature, he's a tyrant, he's a dictator. His nature is to dominate and force you. And that's why he loves religion so much. Because, boy, religion, oh, here comes the curse. Oh, my God, if I don't do this, I'm under a curse. If I don't do that, I'm under a curse. Oh, my God, pressure. If I don't give, pressure, pressure, pressure. That's the devil. God's not going to force you to do nothing. He wants, if you don't want him, let me put it, he loves you enough, he'll let you go to hell if you want to. The only ones in heaven are the ones that want God. He's not going to force anybody there. And the ones that serve him on this earth, that really serve him in truth, are the ones that do it for love's sake alone. That's the kind of service he's after. The pattern is Jesus. Not a hireling, not forced to, not even some big reward promised him personally. No, he did it for love's sake alone. Well, progressively, as we have come to know Jesus, and especially once we began praying a lot in the Holy Ghost and started finding out what it was, and it was like, this is yours if you want it. You know, here's God's calling, Gary, Sue. This is what he wants you to do at this stage. But it was always our choice. He never forced us to do anything. But if you want it, you could serve me like this, if you wanted to. But see, that's what it all comes down to. For love's sake alone, do we want to? Well, progressively, we have yielded and yielded and yielded. And what I would like to be is that person who is absolutely the Lord's, although I'm a son, don't get me wrong. Now, don't let religion creep in. You see, yeah, I knew I was a slave the whole time. I knew I was nothing but no, you are a son of the living God. Yes. Heir to all that he has. Jesus is the pattern. Keep the family. Got that family picture? Father and son. The son is heir of everything the father has. But he, for love's sake alone, took the lowest place possible. The depth of sin and degradation and sickness. And he did it for love's sake alone. That's us. That's the pattern. I'm free. But for love's sake alone, Jesus, I will not leave thee. I love thee, Jesus, and I love thy house. I will not go out free. Please let me serve you forever. But now, I told you it's the place of freedom. Because now, once my mind, once our hearts got delivered sufficiently to that place, and we started finding out what it was He wanted us to do. Now, think about this. A bond slave? Somebody who's owned? Slaves have no rights, you know. I mean, the only thing they do is just whatever the master says. But you know what else slaves don't do? They have absolutely no way to provide for themselves. Their provision, where they live, what they eat, their clothes, everything is provided by the master. And let me tell you something from the Word and from experience. Jesus is a good master. Amen. He loves you more than His own life. He's already shed His life for you. He is a good master. You talk about the place of freedom. And before I can finish up with that, I got to tell you about the awe. That ice pick thing. That bugged me for years. I could, you know, why in the world take an awl and thrust it through the servant's ear? I mean, Jesus, I come to serve you because I love you. Now get the picture. Really? You want to be my bond slave? Yes. Come here. And he reaches over and he gets this big ice pick looking thing. And he takes me by my ear, takes me over to the door, puts me right up against there. And I'm going, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Ah! And sticks that ice pick through probably the lobe of my ear. Into the door, and I'm going, maybe he's not such a good master. I mean, at first I didn't understand this. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. Let me show you something. Proverbs chapter 8. It was in my Bible this morning. Hang on here. Boy, when I saw this, you talk about having a running fit. And we're going to pick this up in verse... Let's pick it up in verse 12. I want to read quite a ways to get down to the verse we're after, okay? But I want you to get the flow of this. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine. Well, how many of y'all would like counsel? Sound wisdom. Y'all want some of that? Yeah. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now get this part. See if you'd like any of this. Even as a bond slave, riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Now get this, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. Why does a bond slave serve? Love's sake alone. I cause those that love me. It's a byproduct. What you're after is to serve the one you love. And as a byproduct, he causes you to inherit substance. Got that? Anyway. And I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, and there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountain of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, You reckon, now just before, while we're reading this, is there anything you can think of based on this description that wisdom would not know? Is there, wisdom is speaking here. Let's keep going here, verse 29. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delight were with the sons of men. Now get this. Now he's going to start talking to us. He's been describing himself. Now he's giving us a suggestion. Hearken therefore unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Now get this verse. I read all that to get to verse 34. It has everything to do with the all in the door. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all those that hate me love death. Now you notice that part? Waiting at the posts of my doors. Now get this. Look up here at me. I'm going to go through that example again. The Lord just set you free. How many of you have been set free by Jesus? We are free, are we not? And He'll lavishly send you out with all of His inheritance, and you can just live your own life, really, and just love the Lord and just not backslide into sin and things. And you can go to heaven. I mean, a lot of people are going to be there just that way. But see, you're one of those that's turned back around and said, no, Lord, no. I don't want to be like that. I love you. I love my Father's house. I want to serve you. Please make me your bond slave for love's sake alone. I will not go out. I will serve you, Jesus. He says, fine. Grabs the ice pick looking thing. Takes you by the ear again. You don't know what's going on. Y'all reckon it hurts some when that ice pick goes through the earlobe into the door? Ow! But do you reckon from that day forward you would ever forget where your ear needs to be? How about listening at the posts of his door? What does a bond slave do? What saith my master? What is it that you would say to me? I am your servant. I have no agenda of my own. My life is yours. My family is yours. All that I possess is yours, Master. I have no agenda. If you don't speak, I have no life. I have nothing to do. And when every day, that's all a bond slave does. He's coming to find out the will of his master. And when the master speaks, you want to hear that. And his words becomes your life. And if you go all the way with this, like Paul, would you call him a bond slave to the Lord? Wasn't it Paul that said, whether we live, we are the Lord's. Whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Now see, on the one hand you think, oh, that's real scary. It is, kind of. You lose your life, but you gain his. But see, you also lose all those responsibilities. Because I found this to be the place of ultimate freedom. As long as I can hear his voice, and that's where the price comes, in a practical way, one of the best ways you can do that, spend time alone with him. I prefer praying in other tongues a lot. Listening at the posts of your master's door. You'll hear it. You'll hear it eventually, one step at a time. Like I said the other night, you'll have a worse problem then. My problem is I can't hear God. You wait till you do. Then you go, Brother Jim, Brother Gary, you won't believe what God said. Yeah, we know. We know. We've been down that path. But you lose your agendas, and whatever he says, that becomes your agenda. But isn't that the place of ultimate freedom? Because a bond slave has no way to provide. Now, by the way, I'm not saying quit your job. Got nothing to do, nothing. We're talking about an attitude of heart. Your job will be wherever he sends you. I mean, you know, it could be in the secular world. It could be he needs. I mean, dear God, if all the Christians keep holding up together in church and none of us are ever in the secular world, how are we going to win the world? I mean, that's not even, that doesn't make good sense. Jim, do you use computers in your ministry? I do in mine. Aren't you glad somebody invented them in the world? See, I think all those ideas came from God myself. I mean, my Bible says all things were created by Him and for Him. See, I believe the satellites are for Jesus. I believe the internet, really, no matter how it's being used, from heaven's point of view, it's for Jesus. Everything we have. Electricity. Aren't you glad there's electricity in here? God's not calling everybody to preach. And being His bond slave doesn't automatically mean full-time, quote, ministry. What it means is full-time, quote, He has your life.
Right.
You are what you are because He says that's what you are. You know, for a lot of people, I'm trying to get as real as I know how. This is my first closing. Take courage. You know, for a lot of people, and I know this is true because it was true in my own life. They're going to pray and they're going to pray and they're going to pray. And they're waiting to really hear from God, and they will. They spend time. Hey, God's no respecter of persons. If He'll talk to me, He'll talk to you. Okay? But they're expecting to hear some great, massive, from the mountaintop shouted out instruction from God. And they're going to be really surprised when, with some of them, His first instruction might be something like, I want you to finish and get your GED. With some of you, He's going to say, I want you to learn how to type. With me, He did it through my wife, gently. But one of His first instructions was, I want you to learn how to use a computer. And I had been out of school for like 25 years. I hadn't really tried to learn anything new so long. My brain would lock up on me. Trying to learn that. It would lock up on me and I'd have to leave the room and I'd pray in other tongues till I'd settle down some. And I'd walk back in and point my finger at that one-eyed monster. And I'd say, you are a machine and I am a man. You will obey me. Sue's heard me do it more than once. All I knew was God, through my wife, was speaking to me. And I finally, it took her a while. I mean, I have a great wife. She is so good at getting the mind of Christ to me in a way that's not nagging and in a way that it's usually, I think it's my idea. She's good, man. I got a good wife from the Lord. Now, if I hadn't have endured that, our ministry today while I'm standing here preaching to you, I'm probably preaching on every continent on earth. Through the internet, the tape ministry. Plus, we have lessons in print at the website is that not preaching? Plus the tapes that are all around. And the computer was a vital part of what God had called us to do. Now, He may never talk to you about a computer. But then again, He might talk to you something real. And you'll think, yes, I'll finish with this example. How many of you know and love the ministry of Joyce Meyer? Isn't that a great ministry? She's down to earth. She's down to earth, and I like that kind of stuff. Joyce tells this one story it's my favorite Joyce Meyer story. She said that she was, before she was nationally known, she led a Bible study of about 12 women. And she said, I went through a period of about 6 years where I know that I know, and I knew it then, that I had this anointing on a national level. I knew that I had the same anointing that God's using me in today to reach the nation and around the world. I had that same anointing for 6 years, and He still just had me confined to these 12 women. And I'd cry out to God, oh God, You've given me the vision. I know You've given me the anointing. Oh God, expand, prayer of Jabez, expand my borders, all that kind of stuff, She says, for 6 years, I cried out to God. You know what He would say back to me? For 6 years, put the cart back where it belongs at Walmart. But she didn't recognize it was God. But her conscience, remember we talked about the conscience? That's the same, don't sear your conscience. That's the same channel where God speaks to you. She'd cry out to God, oh, I'm ready for this national anointing. God, increase my anointing. Okay. Put the cart back where it belongs at Walmart. 6 years. You understand what I'm saying? You know when you go to Walmart and you have a shopping cart and you check out and then you take that cart out into the parking lot and put it in your car? She was one of those that would just leave the cart right next to the car and drive off. And what God was saying was, don't do that. Take the cart and put it in those places that they have provided for the shopping carts. See, He was trying to teach her obedience. Obey even the laws of man. And she was just, I know better. I'll do it my way. And she says it took 6 years before I finally, all right, every time I will put the cart, shopping cart, back where it belongs at the Walmart store. She said as soon as that was really in her heart, and God knew it and she knew it, immediately her ministry took off. Now, we're always waiting for the spectacular mass, oh, speak to me thou, oh God. And He is every day. And there's going to be some of you, when you really start spending some time with Him, you're going to start hearing, you know, I call that part of that, getting our ear, listening at the posts of our Master's door. He is wisdom. He has all those things. The reason I read all that, you ought to read that every now and then. He has everything. He knows everything. There's nothing He does not know. Nothing He does not have. Your problems are not as big as you think they are. Trust me. The problem is we don't have our ear against that door every morning. Notice it said daily. Daily listening at His doorposts. Jesus. See, and this, it's amazing to me how He does this. We're coming full circle from last night. Wouldn't you call that seek first the kingdom? Who's the king?